The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Good morning and welcome to the second hour of the Bible Study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. It's the Ask the Pastor Hour. KFUO Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thank you for joining us. Thank you for staying with us if you were there during our first hour with Pastor Nabil Noor. As we did our intro to the book of Genesis, we start with chapter 1, verse 1, tomorrow on the Bible study. So you can read ahead. It's easy to find. It's right there at the very beginning of the book. You can't miss it. You know, yesterday in many churches, the reading entailed the narrative of Elijah and Elisha, and there's this story about, or the exclamation about, give me a double portion. I want a double. Well, today is like a double portion for me, because as if Nabil Noor wasn't fun enough for a day like this, especially for a Monday. Boy, guess who's here now? Really good friend of mine, a good buddy of mine, a fellow who has been very special when it comes to his time for KFUO Radio, especially the Studio A program. That's Pastor Rick Boshoven from Trinity Memorial Lutheran Church in Merrillville, Indiana. How have you been, buddy?
Well, I've been real good. How are you?
Well, I'm doing all right. I mentioned at the start of the first hour, I'm just really glad to be alive today because, driving down Highway 55 yesterday, I just was enjoying the sunny afternoon. All of a sudden, I look to my right, and there are two does running almost as fast as I'm driving in the grassy median there to the right of Highway 55. And sure enough, they looked at me, I looked at them, and they cut in front of me. And just by God's grace, I managed not having a deer in my lap as I was driving down the highway.
Well, my son has had the experience of having a deer in the car with him.
Oh, well, I'm glad I didn't go that far.
Yeah. Yeah, by the house where we live in Indiana, there's the back road to the house. He had a doe jump right out in front, and then the buck followed her, and the buck came right through his side window.
Yeah, it
took him by surprise.
And as I told Pastor, it's amazing how fast you can pray. You can get a lot in just a few seconds. So it's a good Monday for me. I hope you're doing just as well.
Oh yeah, it's a good day, President's Day, I guess, and so we're taking it a little slow.
Well, today is what they would say auf Deutsch is Rosenmontag, which is Rose Monday, which is the German version of Mardi Gras or Carnival, which really is the big day, I guess, in the United States is Mardi Gras tomorrow.
Mm-hmm.
And then we pick up with Ash Wednesday. Is this a busy season for pastors?
Yeah, we're heading into the busy season right now. That's why it's nice to have Ash Wednesday services already in the can and ready to be open for service on Wednesday. So today is okay. I can relax, and then we head into Lenten tide, right?
Well, I guess that grand national debauch. I guess it's more than just that. It's Germany. It's Carnival in Brazil. It's this great drink fest and consumption fest that we know as Mardi Gras.
Well, if you're going to confess your sins on Ash Wednesday, I guess you need something to confess.
Well, at least something interesting, I guess.
Yeah. Well, I'm fine with uninteresting. the same old boring sins are okay by me.
It's some of the research has said Shrove Tuesday can be traced back to at least 1000 A.D., used to be referred to as Shrovetide in England, and it can be traced, to the observance of confession and repentance in preparation for it. Not exactly what's going on anymore. You confessed and repented before you actually had to start confessing and repenting on Ash Wednesday.
Yeah, I suppose you get all of the fun and none of the guilt, I guess, if you don't have the church. But honestly, the unburdening that the forgiveness is just really worth it. There's a little phrase that came up in my ministry over the last few days is that forgiveness gives life. It's the power to forgiveness. It's the power to raise the dead. Literally and truly, but also in a sense figuratively, because when your sins have really kind of surprised you, you can feel debt, you know, until somebody says to you, you know, you're forgiven, and then that relationship restored, it's like new life. Sure is a joy, so I don't mind the repentance part.
Yeah. In my family homeland of Germany, they are dressing up in fancy costumes, dancing, parading, drinking heavily, and doing all sorts of things in public you never commend your children to do. That's what the news story says about Carnival Fasching in Germany.
Yep, and then not going to church on for the Ash Wednesday service.
The story doesn't point that out, but now, you know, how has Ash Wednesday gone in your congregations that you've served over the years? Have you noticed that this is one of those days where, you know, unlike Easter Sunday or maybe Christmas, you don't get a whole lot of folks showing up?
There was a point at which, you know, you saw a decline for those midweek Lenten services. Over the years, I saw it at my former congregation, and I started, I was warned to see it in my new congregation, but I don't know when I kind of got into the habit of doing the imposition of ashes on Ash Wednesday, but they hadn't done it at Trinity Memorial, where I am now, for several years, so when I brought that back, it was interesting to see on Ash Wednesday how many people wanted that and came to that service. Of course, as the Wednesdays went by week after week, started to see the decline again, but it was something that folks were asking me about this year. Are we going to do the imposition of ashes again this year, you know, Pastor? And please do.
Do you change your devotional practices during Lent? Are you giving up Coke for Diet Coke? Giving up Miller for Miller Lite?
I sort of do the self-imposed denial, self-denial. I have a problem with that, though. Not theologically, physically, saying no to me. I'm too permissive.
Oh, my word. Well, until you actually try something like that, I don't know if anyone has really tried fasting or not, if anyone has tried, you know, for the sake of doing, you know, some sort of a Lenten observance, giving something up. If you're not used to depriving yourself of things, this is not easy.
Well, C.S. Lewis talked about that from the standpoint of, you know, try to go even a few hours without sinning or a sinful thought or whatnot. And, you know, every time you begin to become aware of sinning, you know, stopping it, and he says that it becomes harder than you think. We give in to temptation too easily. So you know, it's easier to indulge it and then ask for forgiveness, I guess. But really struggling with, you know, self-denial, saying no to yourself. And Paul talks about that all through Scripture. St. Paul does, you know, the idea of if you can kind of bring the physical body under control, that's good discipline for bringing the spiritual mind under control. He's certainly onto something there. Of course, it's Scripture and Word of God, so yeah, we agree with that.
So, whatever happened to Christian discipline?
I don't know. The baby boomers, I guess.
No.
Of course,
that would be you and I. That would be us. We are the boomers. We are who we are.
Well, I don't know if I'm a boomer, the last of the boomers or the first of the Gen Xers, but.
Well, I'm kind of on the cusp also.
Being in the cusp like that, I stand between two generations, both of which I have to shake my head at, and then being somewhat frustrated at just being this this age where I don't really get to contribute. My brothers and sisters who are, you know, older than I was, they sort of had all the fun out of the boomer generation, you know, the 60s and the 70s. And by the time I came along, it was sort of done. When the Gen Xers started to get their hold, and that was the 90s, and you know, that was that next wave of youth culture. But of course, I'm already you know, married and having children at that point. So other people who are right around the age of 50, we kind of look at both generations and go, I don't feel like I have much in common with either of them.
Well, if you watch the news, you might get the impression you don't have much in common with all of the world these days.
Oh, it does seem that way, doesn't it?
Yeah.
It does seem like the world is really, you know, beginning that it's beginning to move faster in terms of that slippery slide.
Yeah.
You know, it's like we're picking up speed, and every day there's a different controversy. There's a different hue and cry, whether it's the loss of our civil rights or you know, seeing a society kind of develop a moral perspective that, you know, I don't share anymore. I think I may have shared once when I was sort of young and wicked, but I certainly don't share it anymore.
Yeah. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or KFUO at KFUO.org. Pastor Rick Boshoven, our guest this morning from Trinity Lutheran Church in Merrillville, Indiana. I should say Trinity Memorial.
Trinity Memorial, yep.
Absolutely,
yep.
Right.
Yep, healthy. Mm-hmm.
In Merrillville, Indiana. You know, the whole idea of theater is big. I know we've talked movies before, and we've talked theater and the impact and how you take that and you use much of that in the way you do your ministry there in Merrillville.
Yeah, we just did theater at Trinity in Merrillville. We had our Readers Theater program. It's a one act, if you want to call it a play. It's not really a play. Readers Theater is it's acted, but the scripts are in hand. They're not, you know, your face isn't in the book and you're reading from it. But it's kind of minimalist theater that's read, and in this case, we used the theme of courage. It just seemed to be appropriate for the day and age we're living in, that we could all use a little courage. And so all the readings, the poems, the music, the songs, the cuttings from different plays and whatnot, all centered on that theme of courage. And so we did a little dinner theater at Trinity Memorial, so that we could share that message of courage with our community.
Well, tell me what you think about the theater of public mourning. The whole idea of Whitney Houston and the way the press was fascinated by this, and even so far as Governor Chris Christie of New Jersey ordering the state flags to be lowered to half-staff because of the death of Whitney Houston. This outraged some people to the point where there was a fellow up in Detroit who is the father of a fallen Marine who, in protest of this, burned the flag of New Jersey. He was so darn angry about this Houston tribute, when there are people who probably, dare I say, are more deserving of honor, but I don't know. What do you think?
Well, oddly enough, I was driving down the road last week and saw a flag at half staff. Or I guess this was 2 weeks ago. And I was wondering, why is that flag flying at half staff? Aren't there rules about that? I mean, you can't just willy-nilly fly a flag at half staff, can you? And so I went and checked the rules, and there are rules, and Whitney Houston doesn't fit them. Although the governor of the state can do what he did according to the rules, it just seems incongruous with you know, what the intent of that half staff symbolism is supposed to be. It became spectacle rather than tribute, don't you think?
Yeah, that's why it caught my attention.
Isn't that maybe the best way maybe a good way to frame it? The different, you know, that what we're talking about here is the difference between spectacle and tribute, and you know, what is the difference really, and where do you draw the line?
Yeah, about the same time, there was just a little blip on the news about the last living soldier from World War I passed. You know, living history literally passed away, and it barely got noticed. Now, I would have thought that would have been more worthy of some time in the media.
Well, except that the media has different values than you do. I don't know that the rest of the world holds those values as highly as our civil media.
Yeah.
Is that what we want to call them? Limbaugh calls them the drive-by media, but I, because it's, again, it's all about spectacle. If it leads, it bleeds is the phrase.
But if you look at the life of Whitney Houston, and again, I'm no one to judge, and I'm not trying to judge. I'm just simply going by, prima facie, the way she conducted herself, and we all know the long history of substance abuse and other, issues. To call that life sort of a train wreck would be appropriate. Would you think so?
Yeah, not having been a particularly big Whitney Houston fan in the terms of, I don't think I have any of all my music. I don't know that there's any songs by her in there. It doesn't mean I didn't like the songs that she sang. What I began to hear, though, in the tributes to Whitney Houston is the, she was a church girl. And for a long time, she kind of held herself to a moral standard to the point where people suspected that, because she wasn't around having love affairs with whatnot, that there was rumors around that she was having a lesbian relationship with one of her managers or something like that. So scandal wants, the media always wants to try to find it. But, it's kind of sad. Sometimes you meet the wrong friend, and that friend doesn't help you. And the line that was said in the play that we did this week came from the play Night Watch. A Little Night Music. And it's the Send in the Clowns song. There's a line in there where the man apologizes. He says, there's no point in trying to, I apologize for coming. I shouldn't have come. It's foolish to try to rescue someone who doesn't want to be saved.
Hmm.
And maybe we wouldn't agree that it's foolish to try to rescue someone, but we surely know the difficulties of trying to rescue someone from a degenerating lifestyle when they don't want to be saved.
Yeah, sadly, too many times the alcoholic has to wake up in the gutter.
Right.
Often more than once before they realize what they're doing to themselves.
And then having gone through that with different members of my congregations over the years, having seen that beam in alcohol, in most cases, at least in the cases that I dealt with, they wanted to be rescued. They were almost powerless against the alcohol. One managed to give up his life to rehab, which meant I'm going to lose everything, and he seems to have done well. The other one couldn't make that choice, couldn't give it up.
Yeah. The other thing about this this whole memorial service, two things: the number of comments that have been made, in praise or in, reflection on how she lived her life. The one that struck me as being the oddest of them all was Tony Bennett. Did you see what he said?
Someone shared it with me, and now I don't remember what it was.
Tony Bennett said, "This is the reason why we should legalize drugs."
Oh, because if it was legal, it would have made it all better?
I guess. That one I'm still trying to discern.
Yeah. Yeah,
it leaves you speechless, doesn't it?
It does become a point at which you try to make proper distinctions between what's okay and what's not. You can't legalize every drug. why stop at this one or why stop at that one? On the other hand, I've also been told that had aspirin been discovered today, it would be by prescription only. And I certainly glad that one's legal to just get over the counter.
Yeah. Well, the other thing that was interesting were how many people were so quick. You know, we're not supposed to judge people today. Have you noticed that? That especially, you know, Christians, we judgmental Christian types. You know, so many people who I don't know, I can't surmise the last time they may have seen the inside of a church, were proclaiming that the choirs of heaven are sounding better today than they ever have before because Whitney Houston is there. Now, we're not supposed to presume one way or the other, are we, when it comes to the eternal? We can't read the hearts of men, or can we?
Well, no, I guess not their hearts. You can only, in a sense, judge their actions and their confession. Whitney Houston, whom I will assume, given the background that has been described, was a baptized believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know that if she ever denied that. Given her lifestyle, it seems that she may have forgotten who he was, but he didn't forget her. I'm not going to make a judgment call on where she is. Not my place. I would tend to err on the side of grace because of God's promises, not because of anything Whitney did.
If
she didn't have that, it then becomes what do you have to hang your promises on? Nothing from God.
Yeah.
And then you just wish her into heaven. I want something more solid than a wish into heaven. I want a promise, and God gives them.
Those
we can rely on.
The other side, the odd side of that, final destination issue. I guess for whatever reason, maybe perhaps fearing that, the fans wouldn't tolerate it, the Westboro Baptist bunch didn't show up, though they threatened to. But they released a bunch of Photoshop pictures, making it look as if they were there.
Oh, did they?
Yes.
How interesting that lying doesn't seem to be a problem for them.
If the listeners don't know, there's a group out there calling themselves the Westboro Baptist Church, though I think most Baptists have distanced themselves significantly. Wish they wouldn't use the name as part of theirs, but it's sort of this oddball lone pastor and family members. They're the ones that have gotten a lot of attention in the news for showing up at military funerals with signs that are fairly vulgar, talking about homosexuality and the final destination of people and how we are being judged as a nation, as if any of the other sins we commit as a nation are less egregious than that particular one. But they threatened to show up at the Whitney Houston memorial and funeral, and for some reason they just didn't manage to get there. But they wanted to be.
They wanted to be, so they released.
Yeah. Photoshop pictures. As if they were there.
the virtual Baptist, Westboro Baptist Church.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. If you had a question about the overview of Genesis we did in the last hour, didn't get a chance to get in, that's fair game. If you want to email us a question or a comment, KFUO at KFUO.org. Anything that may be on your mind this morning is absolutely fair game. Well, I should say probably Pastor within reason.
Oh, no, I'm fair. Everything's fair game.
Really?
Wow.
Well, when we get back then, we should probably, you mentioned just briefly.
Within the FCC rules, anyway.
Yes, within FCC rules. You mentioned at the start of this segment of the program, and we got about 30 seconds left, the whole idea of how hot the politics have been this last week. President Matthew C. Harrison, president of the LCMS, testifying along with other representatives of different church bodies before Congress about the HHS mandate and all that. Well, when we get back from this break, I don't know if you saw the story or not. The headline from the Detroit News is this: Santorum questions Obama's Christian values, which is why I led you into that question about, judging final destination and how we should do these sorts of things. When we get back, let's take a look at that, what he said, and whether or not you agree or disagree, or if you might have said or asked the questions a little bit differently. This is the Ask the Pastor portion of the program. You can join us, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. And I tell you what, if you email, we'll move you to the front of the line, KFUO at KFUO.org. We'll be right back after these few short messages.
Dr. C.F.W. Walther once told his seminary students, "I wish to talk the Christian doctrine into your very heart, enabling you to come forward as living witnesses with a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. I do not want you to be standing in your pulpits like lifeless statues, but to speak with confidence and cheerful courage." Today, Concordia Seminary still strives to do just that.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Barack Obama's declared war on religious freedom when he mandated insurance coverage for abortifacient drugs like Plan B and L1. After a huge outcry, the president came out with a so-called accommodation that's nothing more than an accounting trick. His reasoning is if it saves the government money, then it doesn't cost anything. But Blue Cross Insurance estimated the cost at nearly $3 billion. And these added expenses will most likely be passed to religious institutions or individuals to pay. This absolutely paves the way for funding abortion on demand and physician-assisted euthanasia in Obamacare. One pro-life leader said the president isn't looking for common ground on religious concerns, but burial ground for the First Amendment. I agree.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Sign on with Morning Essentials Monday through Friday. Wake up with inspiration, information, and some great guests like Pastor Curtis Dieterding, Dr. Jack Fiennes, Pastor Kurt Taylor, Ruth Cook, Dr. Randy Tobler, Connie Dickman, Dr. Bob Weiss, Pastor John Lukomsky, Jane Wilkie, Pastor Nathan Metter, Dr. Lane Berglund, Pastor Warren Worth, and Pastor Kurt Taylor. Essential guests, mornings on KFUO Radio.
The KFUO Radio website is the place for you to enjoy your favorite programs at your convenience. Just go to KFUO.org. Once you're there, you can search for your favorite program by topic or guest. Also on the site, you'll find several podcasts available for your smartphones or MP3 players. Subscribe to your favorite podcast today at KFUO.org and then listen when you're ready, where you are. KFUO Radio, worldwide 24 hours a day, by radio, web, or smartphones.
You can support the ministry of KFUO Radio through a gift annuity. In fact, for a one-time gift of, say, $5,000, you will receive cash payments for life at a guaranteed rate of interest and leave the rest of the remaining value of the annuity to KFUO after the Lord calls you home. If that sounds like a plan for you, contact our gift planning specialist.
Call Joan Harwell at 800-844-0524. That's 800-844-0524.
Rick Santorum says he questions President Barack Obama's worldview, but not whether he's a Christian. Speaking in Ohio Saturday, the Republican presidential candidate criticized Obama's agenda.
It's about some phony ideal. Some phony theology. Oh, not a theology based on the Bible, different theology.
Asked to explain those remarks on CBS Face the Nation, Santorum said he was referring to an environmentalist view.
That man is here to serve the earth, as opposed to husband its resources and be good stewards of the earth.
Robert Gibbs, an advisor to President Obama's re-election campaign, said on ABC's This Week that Santorum's remarks crossed the line.
It's time to have a debate on our political positions, but not question each other's character and faith.
Santorum responded,
"I don't question the president's faith. I've repeatedly said that I believe the president's Christian. He says he's a Christian, but I am talking about his worldview."
I'm Steve Coleman.
Good morning and welcome back to the second hour of the Bible study. It's the Ask the Pastor Hour here on listener-supported KFUO Radio. I'm Roland Lettner. Thank you for joining us. Our guest pastor this morning is Pastor Rick Boshoven from Trinity Memorial Lutheran Church in Merrillville, Indiana. And as I was sort of looking at the stack of stuff that was coming up in the computer that regulates what we do here on the air, that sort of puts things in order and plays them as they're supposed to, I saw the religion news coming up from the AP. It was talking about Rick Santorum and his comments, and that's why I sort of set you up a little bit, Pastor Boshoven, about talking about that. Did you hear that that report?
Well, yeah, I heard that report. I saw it too this morning. We talked about it as a family while we were sitting around today. So, yeah, interesting stuff.
Well, the question is, this goes back to what we should and should not judge and how we judge it. Let's see here. It says in the report that I've got, of course, the Detroit News uses the term lashing out. It says that Rick Santorum lashed out at President Barack Obama's Christian values and attacked him on a couple of different points. He said Obama's agenda is based on some phony theology, not a theology based on the Bible, but a different theology, and later suggested that the president practices a different kind of Christianity. Now, this raises the question about, you know, what is and is not bad form when it comes to such things. How do you and how should you discuss when theology perhaps is bad theology?
Well, I think it's fair in the sense that Rick Santorum says, Barack Obama, our president, you know, his public confession is that he is a Christian, and he would agree. Therefore, since he says that he is, that he is. However, I think it's also fair then to examine what does President Obama mean by being a Christian, presidential candidate Mitt Romney would say the same thing, and if he means something different by that than I think the majority of the Christian church believes. So I think it's fair then to examine what does his Christianity, you know, is it in sync with the confessing body of Christian church and the historical practices thereof, or is it something new and different that he's saying that's Christian?
Well, when it comes to something that occurred last week, which was all the discussion about the Health and Human Services mandate that religious institutions, colleges, hospitals, that sort of thing, supply free birth control in spite of what their personal convictions. Well, I tell you what, Pastor Boshoven, Herman wants to join the conversation on this, and it all relates together. Herman, come on in and join the conversation. Thanks for your call.
Yes, thank you for taking my call. Just for your information, I was listening to an evangelical radio station earlier today, and one of the Christian-orientated evangelical news services repeated and mentioned President Matthew Harrison and his testimony at the congressional hearing, and along with others who were there, but he was mentioned by name, and what he stated is still reverberating, certainly in those sources.
In those sources? Boy, I wish they were reverberating in mainstream media.
Yeah, there are some evangelical Christian news services that were continuing to repeat the impact of those statements last week, even though what we call the mainstream press maybe has sort of gone on to other things.
Well, they focused, Herman, it seems, on the Democratic Women's Caucus that was present there walking out and insisting that there was no one there representing the interest of women, which prompted me to ask, I guess President Harrison doesn't represent any women in the LCMS.
Well, they also got that wrong in the way they're framing it. It was a constitutional thing. It wasn't a women's conference.
Well, that example headline in the Detroit Free Press. I mean, editorially, a newspaper can slant any type of rhetoric it wants to on the front page about a subject, topic, or person, and make it look carry a certain import intentionally. That's probably the basic outlook of that editorial staff at that newspaper.
Mm-hmm.
Herman, thank you for the call.
Thank you.
Well, let me sound very crass here for a moment, then we'll go to another caller. The way things are represented, and again, these are things that are public professions by the President of the United States. The HHS mandate, when the protest was raised about this not being right, it seemed that there was sort of a phony compromise that came out, and really the White House seemed to double down on this in spite of where the church is on pro-life values. Just a couple of weeks ago, there was a forum where the president, talking about economic situation, the economics of the United States, essentially made the statement, and I'll stand to be corrected if I'm wrong on this, but basically said Jesus would raise taxes on the rich.
That's right, yeah. You know. Removing all context, you know, so that it fit his agenda.
Yeah, and that sort of thing. When these sorts of statements are being made, are we in the church supposed to question them? Are we supposed to look at that? Or sort of Pollyanna-ish, do we just say, well, he's a Christian too?
Well, no, we don't Pollyanna-ish say he's just a Christian too. We need to defend doctrine in the same way, I think, that we need to defend the Constitution of the United States to a degree. See, because what I see happening is in both cases, these documents are being trampled over, abused, and no one's being held accountable to them. Consequently, if you can't be held accountable to it, then what they do is establish new law. In the Christian world, that new law then becomes, if I say I'm a Christian, I am, and you can't tell me I'm not.
Hmm. That's the beauty of the United States.
Ultimately, if you say you're a Christian, that's ultimately a confession between you and God. In a sense, if you're talking about it, you're a believer, but if you're talking about it in terms of identifying yourself with a confession, that becomes a church issue, and it needs to be examined then.
Well, in simple form, if you take those two examples I gave you, you as a Lutheran pastor of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, when someone stands up and essentially says, Jesus would provide condoms, or Jesus would raise taxes, do you have an obligation to say something about that?
Yeah, like, what are you basing that on? How, in a sense, how part of, you know, the underlying current is, how dare you put words in the mouth of our Lord? You don't know what Jesus would say. You don't have any scripture to confirm your wishful thinking. In a sense, how dare you? The word of God, you have to hold those statements accountable to the word of God, and you don't have it. All you have is an agenda that you want to push forward, and these words fit it. Don't presume to put words in the mouth of the Lord.
Let's go to Larry. Larry wants to add some remarks to this conversation. Go ahead, Larry. Thanks for the call.
Yeah, first of all, I would like to say that I'm leaning towards Rick Santorum as that's who I would like to see get the nomination. But I also am aware Rick Santorum is a Roman Catholic, and he's gonna espouse Roman theology. Wouldn't you agree, Pastor?
I don't know. Meaning, no disrespect to anybody who's kind of favoring Rick Santorum. There's kind of a Joel Osteen-ness about Rick Santorum that makes me a little hands off. Joel Osteen is no way, Roman Catholic. So,
right. But Luther said he'd rather have a bad Turk than a bad Christian as a leader.
A moral Turk than a bad Christian. Yeah, I agree with Luther on that. I don't know. Your point with Rick Santorum, because I'll be honest with you, on my opinion, is I don't have anyone that I support more than
let me make my point.
And Larry, before you do that, let me just jump in and say, again, just for the sake of emphasis, a number of the points of discussion on KFUO Radio are just that, points of discussion. It's nonpartisan, so
right.
I don't want to get into a bunch of folks going, I'm going to call and support him or support her or support the other. This is just for the sake of the story. The comments of Rick Santorum. Go ahead, Larry. Thank you for that.
I want to go into the Roman theology. You know, they set up a system of purgatory, layman, priests, bishop, cardinals, and pope, and what you have to do to attain sainthood. And this system is a system that they are the arbiter of men's faith. And we're scripturally, if you look at the parable of the wheats and the tares, the disciples wanted to what? They wanted to get rid of the tares, burn the tares. And what did Christ say? No. My opinion is this background that he has of Roman Catholicism, they decide through the aforementioned means of all the steps to sainthood, they decide who becomes what. And Rick Santorum's comments about our president, and I'm no backer of our president by any means, but his comments I think are ill-advised in the fact that he is making a judgment, and we know from Scripture that you can have the faith of a mustard seed. And so I would like the pastor's comments on that.
Thank you, Larry. Yeah. Appreciate the call. Good call.
Yeah, thank you. I think that Rick Santorum is kind of stepping in it a little bit. I get it, and I'm somewhat sympathetic to the approach. The good thing that Santorum says is that he'll accept Barack Obama's confession that he is a Christian and not argue that he is. But he arguing what kind of Christian he might be, while the media certainly will say that's not fair, I'm not so sure that's not fair. I don't know that it matters to most of Americans, even within the Christian church. I think most would prefer to just let sleeping dogs lie, but an examination of our faith publicly, we do it to a confirmants. I'm not sure that it should be off limits that we have a public examination of the faith. What we don't want it to become is the Spanish Inquisition.
What about this, Pastor Boshoven? It's one thing to go on an adventure looking for something in someone's faith to be critical about, as opposed to them standing up publicly making faith declarations and then saying, whoa, you can't talk about me being a Christian, that's off limits.
Yeah, that's true. And I feel that's a fair comment. If you're going to invoke Christianity when it's convenient to you, then you need to be able to stand up with it when it's not convenient to you.
Yeah, I think that's the overriding issue here. The media seems to miss that point. You know, if anyone stands up, Rick Santorum, President Obama, whoever, and says Jesus would do blank, Jesus would bomb Iran, for example, that's some of the talk in the news today about the Iran nuclear facilities, mm-hmm. you better be able to back that up with some scripture.
Yeah, well, we had that recently with an honor guard that was in one of the churches. I'll leave the church out of it, not mine. But the honor guard having come in honor of some soldiers that had been killed with a roadside bomb, right?
Yeah.
And they came in with their guns and their rifles into the sanctuary as part of the service. And then the discussion came up, are they allowed to be in there with guns in the sanctuary? And that became a pretty good discussion. Part of what I was saying is our Lord Jesus Christ didn't disrespect the soldiers. Matter of fact, he gave praise and honor to the centurion and many of them. And basically his line to them was not to extort money or misuse their authority, but the office of soldier is honorable. Therefore, I'm not sure that a soldier in his garb with his equipment is dishonoring anything by being in the sanctuary. On the other hand, one could say, does Jesus want guns in the sanctuary? Another argument on the counter side that I made was, well, the estate of marriage is also honored by God, but you wouldn't have marital relations in front of the altar, would you?
Careful now. Have you been reading the news lately about some of these wacky big box churches?
Right. Well, that's not appropriate for that venue. Well, maybe the gun isn't appropriate for that venue either. So, to say that Jesus would say one thing or another isn't a cut and dry, dry thing. If we're going to try to draw theology of it, we have to draw theology out of Scripture and not out of society. I think where Rick Santorum makes a good case is the kind of theology, Christian theology that Barack Obama may or may not practice, this is where it would have to stand up to public scrutiny, may indeed be a kind of social gospel Christianity, which has many parts of departure from, the historic Christian faith. And I think that could stand public examination.
When asked to clarify his remarks, Rick Santorum went on to say that the president has a worldview that doesn't really comport itself to a Christian worldview. It said, speaking to evangelical voters on Saturday, the presidential candidate said the president's agenda is based on what he describes a phony theology. I mentioned that. But then later on Face the Nation, he was referring to a radical environmentalist type of theology that puts the needs of the earth above the needs of people, and Santorum insisted that he accepts the fact that the president is a Christian.
Right.
Now that's a bit of parsing, perhaps. I don't know.
It might be a bit of parsing. On the other hand, I think it's perfectly legitimate to accept that a Christian, including Barack Obama, could have a worldview not congruent with their Christian identity. It happens in all of our churches.
Yes, it does.
Where the membership isn't in their worldview isn't necessarily in lockstep with their walk of faith. I think that there's certainly a recognition within the church that it should not be that way. But it's part of that growing anxiety about the church where we compartmentalize our faith so that it's just part of our life and not informing every part of our life.
Well, before we go back to the callers, Pastor Boshoven, people who would say this has no place in political discussion whatsoever.
Well, I disagree with the whatsoever, but I don't think it's a priority place in the discussion, like it used to could be.
Good point. Let's go to Lee on the phone. Lee, thanks for calling. You're on with Pastor Boshoven.
Yes, good morning. I enjoyed this hour so much. Thank you. I have several questions. I've never heard so much in election about talking about Christianity. Where does separation of church and state come in? And when it says, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar, is that in regard to paying taxes? And also my main question is, how can the priest get by and get shifted around for child molestation when the everyday person in the school or on the street is arrested and charged with a crime? Thank you very much.
Thank you for the call,
okay.
Lee.
All right, I'm going to hold those three questions in my brain here if I can, Lee, and try to deal with them in reverse order. Dealing with the priests, part of what we're dealing with in the Christian church is an institution that is subject to human frailty, and when the institution is going to be protected, not the membership of that institution or the doctrines of that institution, but the institution itself is going to be the thing that's protected, this is what happens. You get the pedophile priest kind of thing protected rather than dealt with. Because if they deal with it outwardly and openly the way it should have been dealt with in the first place and harshly, it would have caused damage to the institution. I think the institution, quite frankly, could handle the damage. But believing that it was too frail for that, they hid things they should never have hid and consequently damaged the institution more fully than they could have if they had been open about it in the first place. Right?
Yeah.
Okay. Now, coming back from that one was...
Well, separation of church and state and rendering unto Caesar.
Rendering unto Caesar what is Caesar's. Certainly it is, in a sense, this is Jesus' own distinction, proper distinction between church and state, and that there are things which we owe the state,
and there are things which we owe unto God. And we can't use one as, in a sense, as a defense against the other.
Yeah.
You know, the church can't say that Caesar doesn't get his doesn't get his coin when Caesar's face is on it, or your loyalty, or whatever else is that the state has can make demands on you from. On the other hand, neither can the state dictate to the church. This is the thing that frustrates me so much in the conversations that we've been having in the public media about, you know, that HHS, right?
Yes.
Yeah. Folks, the government can make no law establishing a religion, and yet that's what they're doing. That's the Establishment Clause. The Establishment Clause is there to protect the church from the state making its own religion. The separation between church and state, first of all, isn't really there in the Constitution. It's there in the Jeffersonian, letters.
The Danbury letter, right?
Yeah, explaining the Constitution. But Luther certainly understood a distinction between the left-hand kingdom and the right-hand kingdom, and I really wish this is where Lutherans could add so much more to the public marketplace in terms of understanding, a proper distinction.
I think President Harrison did a good job of that last week.
Yes, he did. Good for him.
Yeah, because, when we are called to serve God and the government comes in and usurps that from us, or at least attempts to, we shall say no. We shall serve God and not man.
One of the nice things about that, and I even had members of my congregation coming up to compliment our president Harrison to me, is that he did it off the cuff, like he just knew that this is, I'm kind of like, of course he did. This is the way Lutherans think. We don't, it's part of our worldview.
It's organic.
Roll off the tongue.
Let's go. We've got about a minute and a half left here. Let's go to Lael for a quick comment. Go ahead, Lael. Thanks.
Hi, Roland. I was just going to say real quick that there are many things in this world that we can do, but the question is, should we do it? We want to look at the best possible way to look at things. And the reason I'm saying this is that because in biology, when you hear like the homosexual aspect or the abortion aspect or anything like that, even kids who are living together before marriage, you look at the biologic of a human being and you say, now, is this the best possible approach to take care of this? And we know that parts of the body are made for certain purposes. So when we misuse those body parts or whatever, our mind, our emotions, our intellect, when we misuse it, it is harmful to the human being. So, if you look at it in the big picture, the natural law aspect, you can approach them if they are resentful of God, but help them look at the fact that this is contrary to what your body is made to do. And, it's kind of like, is this a good thing? And if there is, this is the consequence. And I think you can take it. I struggle.
Well, unfortunately, our time is up. I apologize for that. Pastor Boshoff, a quick thought?
It's been a nice conversation today. Thank you, Roland.
Oh, always a diplomat, are you not, my friend? That's Pastor Rick Boshoven from Trinity Memorial Lutheran Church in Merrillville, Indiana. Well, the sun always shines, or at least he likes to tell us that.
Oh, yeah.
Take care, my friend. All the best. We'll be thinking about you today.
God bless and happy Lent for everyone.
Thank you. All right, that's it for today. We'll see you tomorrow, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning. Don't miss it.
Listen Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study Archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.